Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord."
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. I've just come, as Jonathan said, from a week of our Uniting Church National Assembly meeting that was held in Perth. It's our 14th gathering of the Assembly in the Uniting Church. And the theme of the Assembly meeting and the focus over the next 3 years is Hearts on Fire. And that's the theme that's the focus of my sermon this morning. We're looking at it through the lens of the story on the road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel. Over 4 mornings of the Assembly, we listened to this story and heard from 3 teachers, Reverend Denise Champion, Reverend Dr. Emmanuel Odisho, who's from Iraq, and Dr. Rosemary Dewis, who was one of our faculty members here at Uniting College. And on the Friday morning, we spent time in small groups reflecting on what this text means for our own lives. In this story, we hear the good news that in times of fear and confusion, in times of pain and grief, God journeys with us, transforms our lives, and sets our hearts on fire. The story of the road to Emmaus is one of the great faith journey stories of the New Testament. As we come to the text this morning, God invites us to share our own stories, to pour out our experiences of sorrow and joy, those experiences of gnawing doubt and confident faith. Jesus comes alongside us and teaches us, reminding us of God's transforming love and liberation, God's saving grace. I imagine that for the two on the road to Emmaus, their emotions were running deep and raw. They were faithful Jews and followers of Jesus. They saw Jesus as a prophet mighty in deed and word. They hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now Jesus was dead. His followers were scattered. They are sad, but also bemused and confused. They recall the women's story of a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But they don't seem convinced about this. Jesus comes alongside them, listens to their grief, their hopes and their dreams, and asks wonderful questions and invites them into conversation. While we may share Jesus' judgment of these two, they are foolish and slow of heart to believe, we may also identify with them. We may have been there in times of sadness and confusion on our faith journeys. Perhaps we've had hopes that have faded, or we've been challenged in times of trauma and difficulties. We've experienced that feeling of the absence of God, of the absence of resurrection. In our sadness and confusion, the risen Christ comes alongside of us and reminds us of who and whose we are. Reverend Denise Champion led one of the Bible studies at the Assembly. She's one of our own. And one of the highlights of our Presbyterian Synod meeting a couple of weeks ago was the ordination of Denise. Denise is the first Aboriginal woman to be ordained in South Australia and the third Aboriginal woman to be ordained in the Uniting Church throughout our history. Reverend Denise Champion is an Udnamutna woman. Her country is the Flinders Ranges. And she's the chair of the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress here in South Australia. When she was ordained, she spoke of her hopes for her ministry. She said, "I've been challenged in my work in facilitating reconciliation between First and Second Peoples to create a safe community, a community where people can come together, sit and talk, and experience healing and forgiveness for the past, finding a new destiny together." In the Bible study at Assembly, Denise shared about a conversation that her mother and father would have in their home. Her dad would be sitting there, clearly, quietly reflecting. And her mother would ask him, "Where are you going?" And he would reply, "Going back in my memory." Denise invited us to go back in our memories. She said, "Christ jogs our memory. God helps us to remember when we forget." And she prayed, "Spirit, breathe us back to life again." Jesus reminds the disciples of who God is and God's action throughout history and throws new light on that history in the light of his life, death and resurrection. He says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them things about himself in all the scriptures." Jesus invites us on our journey of faith to remember, to recall the moments when our hearts burned within us on the road, when our hearts were on fire. The two followers are not immediately clear about who Jesus is, and you can imagine there's much speculation from commentators as to why they don't recognise him. Some say they were blinded by their grief. But nevertheless, they offer him hospitality. They welcome him into their home. The story portrays it as if Jesus waits for them to issue the invitation. It says he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly to stay with them. They speak words that many Christians have echoed over the centuries. "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now already over." We pray this prayer today. Stay with us. Don't leave us. Come into our lives. There's a beautiful prayer in the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer in the United States. It's part of a daily cycle of prayer, and it's the evening prayer based on the story of the road to Emmaus. And it goes like this: Lord Jesus, stay with us, for evening is at hand and the day is past. Be our companion in the way. Kindle our hearts and awaken hope, that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen. In an act of hospitality on their part, Jesus reveals himself to his followers in a familiar action. He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, it says, and they recognized him. They say to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" As we reflect on our own lives, we may see the movement of the Spirit of Christ at times when we thought that perhaps God was absent, or we could not see where God was in that moment. As they come to the realization that the risen Christ has walked with them and been present in their home, they are transformed. Their fear and their despair are overcome by courage and joy, and they take immediate action, returning to Jerusalem to share the good news with the others. They say they told what happened on the road and how he had been known to them in the breaking of the bread. One of the central themes for me in this passage is the transformation that takes place in the two followers of Jesus. For our assembly this week, we sat with this text, and on that last day, as I mentioned, we shared our own insights. Our small group of three spoke about how we erred on the side of being cautious. That's our natural inclination, of not being risk takers. But how our journey with Christ, the call of God and our lives, has us doing things, responding in ways that reflect courage and transformation that is not generated by us, but by the Holy Spirit working in us, kindling a flame in our hearts. Fear is a significant human emotion. Fear can be protective for us. It can have us on edge or on alert, ready to run or hide or fight. But fear can have us do things that we would not ordinarily do. Lash out at someone, demonize another. It can diminish our life and prevent us from taking risks. Fear was part of the experience of the early followers of Jesus. All that they had hoped for seemed to be gone. Perhaps they had been wrong about him. Would they meet the same fate as Jesus? Would the authorities who took Jesus be taking them next? They waited in fear in locked rooms. And yet, in an encounter with the risen Christ, in an act of hospitality, he is made known to them. And they are so transformed by this experience that they immediately leave to tell their friends and their companions. Their fear and doubt are overcome through Christ, and they have courage. Courage is a gift of the Spirit that makes it possible for them to take a risk, like running back to Jerusalem in the dark and going back into a situation where their lives could be threatened by the same people who had crucified Jesus. I invite you to reflect on those moments in your life personally and as a community of faith, when in following Jesus, God has transformed your life in such a way that you've had courage to act and share God's love and hope in ways that you had not imagined possible. Those moments when you had lived personally and communally as an Easter people, transformed by the grace and hope of the risen Christ. It's clear to me that as this community here at Seeds Aberfoyle, you reflect this commitment to a way of living in your mission statement, where you commit to bringing people to Jesus and transforming them into his passionate disciples. At the assembly, we listened and discerned the ways God is calling us to courageously and hopefully act in partnership with God so that people's lives are transformed. We spoke of and invited the church to take action on situations in Australia and around the world that have been places of fear and confusion and of pain and suffering. We heard from Justice McClellan. He's the person heading up the Royal Commission on Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse. And we confessed and lamented where abuse has taken place in and through the church. And we committed to creating spaces of healing and safety. We adopted a new assembly policy, Shelter from the Storm, on our treatment of asylum seekers and refugees, inviting us as a church into acts of hospitality and support to people who seek asylum and refuge in our country. We discussed the issues around our finances and frontier services and the ways we may resource ministry in the future in our remote communities. This is a picture of the assembly. The Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress of our church invited us to gather together to call for the government to stop closing remote Aboriginal communities. They asked us to stand in solidarity to speak, especially to the governments of Western Australia and South Australia. We have heard from the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress and the challenges that they face in preserving their language and their culture, in celebrating it and growing it. And Denise Champion challenged us, if you think it's hard walking in our shoes, learn our language and sit around our campfires. We heard from our partner churches. On the left is Martha. Martha is a deacon in the Pacific in Vanuatu. She's working to address domestic violence and to raise up women and girls as leaders, providing them with education, leadership development, and ensuring the gospel that they share with women and girls is a gospel which invites them into life-transforming equality and flourishing. We may, in the next 12 months, be partnering with our partner churches in the Pacific with some of our resources that we are developing in our own Beyond Violence campaign here in South Australia, addressing the impacts of domestic and family violence. This is a partnership we're sharing with Uniting Communities, one of our agencies associated with Uniting Church. I also met Bishop Raul Maritza. He is the General Secretary of our partner church in the Philippines, the United Church of Christ. This is a church which has a strong tradition of walking alongside of people who have been denied human rights. They have been advocates for Indigenous people and the poor. Bishop Maritza said to me, ultimately, our stand for truth and justice is a faith imperative, which we must pursue as a way of life, no matter what the cost. I've met ministers in the Philippines and other lay workers who are courageously expressing God's love in situations where their advocacy for human rights has put their own lives at risk. And in fact, a number of them have lost their lives in the cause of the gospel. In our ministry through the work of the assembly, of which we are all a part, as a congregation of the Uniting Church, you are part of the Presbyterian Synod and this amazing national church, we are seeking to courageously live our lives, not living in fear about our future as a church, but as followers of the risen Christ, God's hopeful and compassionate people, being bearers of God's good news to the world around us. One of the signs of the transformative power of Christ in the assembly was in our community life and in the passion for Christ that I witnessed in the 25 or more youthful representatives from all over Australia. This is some of them. On the Thursday afternoon, they decided they were going to dance out on the lawns. So they invited some of us less youthful members to join them. they created a video, and the video is available on my Facebook page. So I would encourage you to watch this video. It's an inspiring word from them. They've put it to the tune of a contemporary song called The Fear by Ben Howard. In the video they created, Beck Allcroft said, "This week we have witnessed a heaviness of heart, but this pain and hurt has been equaled by an outpouring of love and compassion. So why do we dance? We dance because we know that with God, we can take pain and find a way forward together. We know that with God, we can dance through the dark and into the light. We dance through the dark to find the light of the world." And Kelly Crothers, another one of the youthful delegates, said, "This world is full of hurt. It's full of pain and suffering, and we all know that this video is not about the youth nor about the joy of the assembly. It reflects our passion. We want the Spirit to flow through everyone and for heavy hearts to be lifted. Having these discussions at the assembly can result in someone's life changing for the better because of what we have done and decided here." And Andrew Dutney, our ex-president, speaking to the youth, said this, "At this assembly, there's been a lot of heavy stuff. We've carried pain for each other. It was fantastic just to come out and dance." I thought I could actually have you get up and dance now, but I won't. Over soup, perhaps. "You've danced to accompany one another and dancing for other people in the assembly that have been doing some hard yards. The heavy stuff is part of our story, but there's another part. It's the joy and the light and the love that comes from the Holy Spirit. These people that we've seen today are our sisters and brothers in Christ. They have encountered the transforming presence of the risen Christ and are courageously engaged in God's mission in the world. And we are invited to be part of it." The story of the road to Emmaus takes place over a short time and space. And yet within it, we can see encounters and conversations, challenges and transformation that we may experience over a much longer period of time. The experiences on the road to Emmaus and back may extend over our lifetime. The story of the road to Emmaus in many ways may speak to us in our own journeys of discipleship as we seek to follow Jesus in difficult times and difficult circumstances personally, communally, and in our wider society. As people of the Uniting Church, Assembly, Presbytery and Synod, and this congregation, we experience the Spirit of Christ bringing us together and calling us forward. As we gather today, we remember. We remember all that God has done and is doing among us. In the presence of the risen Christ, we are being transformed by the hope of God's liberating love and grace. May it be so among us. Amen.